Bible, this would be on page 842, Mark 7, 14 through 23. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. When you hear the word unclean or dirty, what comes to your mind? Maybe you think about gardening and getting down into the dirt and getting covered with the earth and whatever other dust is out there. Or maybe you think of going to fix your car, maybe change your oil and the grease and grime that's involved with that. I think one thing that our children can relate with, I'm sure something that many of you children would enjoy doing, is whenever it's raining outside and there's puddles everywhere and there's mud out there, it's just the most fun thing in the world. Just go out there, slosh around in those puddles, jump around in the mud, get all grimy and dirty. And after having all of your fun outside, you're about to run inside, about to go in and have even more fun inside. And what do your parents say? "Stop right there. Nuh-uh, not yet. Go out to the back, hose off your feet, hose off the mud, then you can come inside, take a shower, and get completely clean." This image and our notion of what is clean and what is dirty often has to do with things of hygiene and things that maybe would sully a good piece of clothing. But the passage that we have here before us speaks of uncleanliness, not of a matter of hygiene, but a matter of holiness. Not of a matter of touching things that are dirty or that we might feel are gross, but rather is a matter of being ceremonially unclean in the sight of God. But there is something in that story or that image of a child playing out in the mud and not being able to come inside until they hose off the dirt that is analogous to what we will see in this passage. Because we see there that there is something about being covered in the grime, the muck, that stops them from being able to enter the clean, pristine home. Parents, I'm sure you don't want your carpets sullied with dirt and grime. And so the dirt on the feet of your child is a barrier for them to be able to enter in. And until that's removed, you probably are not going to let them come in and walk all around. In a similar way, we will see that defilement before God separates us from him. And it's not until we can be cleansed of the defilement, not that is outside of us, but that is inside of us, that we can come into the presence of our Lord, into the household of our God. Now, to understand this passage, we have to understand the passage that came right before it. Verses 1 through 13 are very closely connected to verses 14 through 23. And so just as a quick review, let's go over what Connor taught us last week. Last week, we saw that Jesus and the Pharisees came into conflict. And it was over this issue of ritual hand washing. The Pharisees followed the tradition of the elders that stated, in order to eat food, you first had to perform these ceremonial hand washings. Now, we should take our minds away from the modern notions of hygiene around hand washing. And remember that here, for them, it wasn't a matter of hygiene. It was a matter of being ceremonially clean. But Jesus and his disciples, they didn't do this hand washing. Instead, they just simply ate with what the Pharisees saw as defiled hands. And they confronted Jesus over this issue. And Jesus took this as an opportunity to highlight the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They had so elevated these traditions of man, these extra-biblical rites and rituals to achieve external purity, that they had neglected God's moral law. Jesus highlights how the Pharisees had come up with all these ways to get around God's law, and in particular, they'd come up with ways where people didn't have to truly honor their father and mother with their finances. And the whole point in that passage was that we ultimately are not to follow the traditions of man in opposition to God's word, but instead we are to follow God's word and to seek to honor him, not through these extra rites and rituals for seeking cleanliness, but rather through the gospel that empowers us to live righteously before him. And so what we will come to in this passage is that Jesus will go from this conversation with the Pharisees over this one issue, and he's going to expand it to this much broader principle to explain this whole concept of what is defilement before the eyes of God. The main point of this passage will be that we are not defiled by what is outside of us. Ultimately, we are defiled by the wickedness in our own hearts, and we need Christ to cleanse our sinful hearts. We are not defiled by the things that are outside of us, but ultimately we are defiled by the wickedness in our own hearts and need Christ to cleanse our heart. We will look at this passage over 3 points. First, we'll look at the parable. Then we'll look at what goes in the stomach. And then finally, what comes out of the heart. The parable and its 2 principles, what goes into the stomach and what comes out of the heart. So let's begin with looking at the parable. In verse 14, we read, "And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand.'" Notice here that there's a change of scene from the previous passage. The previous passage was Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes and disciples of Jesus in this conversation with each other, discussing these minutiae around the law. And now we've moved to the scene where Jesus is speaking before a great crowd. And as we've seen previously in Mark, in chapter 4 especially, oftentimes when Jesus was speaking before the crowd, he would speak in parables. These were stories or images that Jesus would paint in order to teach a profound truth. And that's what we find here, is that Jesus takes that teaching from the previous passage and now applies it in a broad way for the people. And what does he say? He says in verse 15, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." We see here a parable composed of 2 principles. The first principle is this, that we are not made unclean by what goes into us. And the second principle is this, that we are made unclean by what comes out of us. And what we will see as we go through this passage is it is what comes out of our heart that makes us unclean. If we think about the context of the previous passage, we can understand what Jesus is trying to draw out here. See, for the Pharisees, in their eyes, Jesus and the disciples hadn't washed their hands, and so their hands were defiled. And then they went and they touched their food, and now their food is defiled. And then they took that food and they ate it, and now their whole bodies are defiled. In the Pharisees' eyes, this external uncleanliness that they saw on the hands of Jesus and the disciples had been transferred to the food and into the bodies to completely defile the whole person. And what Jesus is doing here is he is challenging that whole notion. Cleanliness is not a matter of things that are outside of us. What Jesus will bring out as we move through this passage is that cleanliness is a matter of what lies in our very heart. The rest of this passage will now expound those 2 principles. What lies outside of us and what comes from within us. So we've seen this broad parable. Now let's see how Jesus explains it to us through first looking at what goes into the stomach and then looking at what comes out of the heart. So our first point was the parable, just these first two verses. Now let's move to what goes into the stomach. Notice here that the scene changes once again. In verse 17, we read, "And when he had entered the house and left the people." So we've moved from this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees to moving to this exposition before the people to now moving back this time to a private setting in the house. And if we look throughout the Gospel of Mark, this image of moving from the public ministry into a house is often meant to signal to us that what is about to follow is an exposition of Jesus on the parable or teaching that he had just given, and usually directly to his disciples. And that's what we find here. We find here that his disciples are confused about this parable. In verse 17, it says, "His disciples asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding?'" What we see here is that the disciples are confused. They don't know what's going on. This is seems like this odd, strange, enigmatic statement from Jesus. And Jesus' response is, "You're just like the crowd." The disciples should have had understanding, being with the rabbi, being with Jesus, who had taught them so much already. And yet they were just like the crowd, full of lacking understanding, full of lacking faith. But notice what's different about the crowd and the disciples. The crowd, Jesus left confused, not fully understanding. But for his followers, for his sheep, he gave them understanding. The passage doesn't end here with the disciples' confusion. Rather, it goes on with Jesus explaining to his disciples what he meant. And friends, that's what it is for you and I. Yes, sometimes the words of our Lord and the words of Scripture are difficult. But we are not like the crowds. We are like the disciples, ones to whom Christ gives understanding. So let's look at how Jesus explains this passage, or explains his parable. He says in verse 18, "And he said to them, 'Then are you without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean." So there's a lot going on in this passage. There's talk about defilement, there's talk about going into the stomach, about the heart, and then there's also this statement that Mark throws in there, "Thus he declared all foods clean," that on a first reading kind of seems like it's just out of context, just kind of thrown in there, or maybe an extrapolation on Mark's part. But I think as we come to understand each component of Jesus' argument in this passage, we'll see that even that statement that Mark is bringing out there makes complete sense. I think there's a few things that are confusing to us that it's helpful to understand first. One is this nature of defilement. Another is what Jesus means by heart. And then finally, trying to understand what Mark is doing here by talking about the food laws. So let's first try to understand this notion of defilement. It's something that is in this passage. We've seen it multiple times. It's something, a word that I've been throwing out there, but it can be hard, especially with our 21st century minds, to really understand how a Jewish person would have thought of cleanliness and defilement. And I think one particular area that helps to bring out this distinction about clean and unclean, defiled and not defiled, is in the food laws of the Old Testament. In Leviticus 11, verses 43 to 44, we read, "You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." In this passage, we have strong language around these food laws, around what the Jews could and couldn't eat. We're told that if they eat these foods that are unclean, they are detestable, that they're defiled. that they become unclean. And we have this language about God's holiness. What we see here is that what these old covenant laws, these Mosaic laws, were showing to the people is that God is holy, righteous, and perfect. And the people were to reflect that holiness in this outward way by being set apart from the rest of the world. And in particular, in a Jewish mindset, to be defiled, again, is not a matter of hygiene primarily. Rather, it's a matter of being ceremonially unclean before God. In the vertical sense, it's to be separate from God and separate from being able to worship him. You wouldn't be able to go to the temple. You wouldn't be able to be in the sanctuary worshiping with God's people. And not only that, there's a horizontal separation. You oftentimes would have to be either outside of the camp or you'd have to, for a time, be away from people. You can imagine lepers, the image of leprosy, where the people were often had to stay outside of the camp, and anytime they went inside, they would have to loudly proclaim to everyone that they were a leper so that everyone could get out of the way as quickly as possible and not have any risk of touching the leper or anything the leper had touched. Uncleanliness meant separation. I think a story that really helps to bring out this, just how serious this was for the Jewish people, comes from the book of 2 Maccabees. 2 Maccabees is an intertestamental book, which means it's not part of the canon, but it's explaining some of the historical events that happened after the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And it's really helpful for us to understand the Jewish mindset that the Gospels are set in. In 2 Maccabees, the Jewish people are under the control of an oppressive empire. And this empire in particular is forcing them to do things that go against God's law. And one of the stories in 2 Maccabees to really bring this out is the story of a man named Eleazar. If we read here in chapter 6 of 2 Maccabees, it says, Eleazar, one of the foremost scribes, a man advanced in age and of noble appearance, was being forced to open his mouth to eat pork, but preferring a glorious death to a life of defilement, he went forward of his own accord to the instrument of torture, spitting out the meat as they should do who have the courage to reject food unlawful to taste, even for love of life. In this story, this noble man, Eleazar, is noble because he refuses to compromise on this matter of the food laws. His oppressors are trying to force him to eat pork, and he is so committed to not defiling himself that he is spitting it out before he can even taste it, and is willingly going to torture, excruciating torture if you were to read that full chapter, and eventually to die for his commitment to holiness. I think in our 21st century minds, it's hard to imagine how someone could be so committed to this matter of eating. But for the Jewish people, this was serious before them. This wasn't just a matter of hygiene or cleanliness as we think about it. It was truly a matter of holiness before God. Also in 2 Maccabees, we read the story of a mother and seven sons who go through graphic torture, if we were to read that passage. And they refuse to eat meat that is unclean. It's that strong sense of what defiles a person. The Jewish understanding of cleanliness ultimately came down to holiness. So that helps us to understand just how high this idea of defilement is in the Jewish mind. What about this idea of the heart? I think, again, this is an area where our modern minds have a lot of ideas about what a heart is. We think of our achy, breaky heart. That's this chaotic kind of swirling place of passion and emotion and just gonna follow your heart and you turn off your mind and just get moved by the wave of your emotions. That's not how the Bible treats the word heart. That's not the Hebraic understanding of heart, nor is it really even the Greek understanding of heart. For them, the word heart is your inner man. It is more to do with your mind and your will, also the emotions, but more so to do about what it is that drives you to do a thing. It's about who you are on the inside and the person that's making the decisions and the actions that affect your life outside. So understanding those notions of defilement in our heart, let's see if we can understand Jesus' logic in this passage. Reading it again, he says, "Whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean." Do you see the logic that Jesus is bringing out here? He is saying that an issue of food is this external physical thing that goes into your mouth, it's all chewed up, goes into your stomach, and if you read the ESV footnote there, Jesus is very strong with his language, it just gets expelled out of your body, ends up in the toilet. At no point does this food come into contact with your heart. What Jesus is bringing out here is that these external things are not ultimately what defile us on the inside. God cares about who we are in our heart, not what our external body looks like, not what it ultimately has touched, or any of these sort of things. Now, one thing that we do want to note here is that Jesus is not trying to minimize God's law. He's not trying to say, oh, it was foolish for those people in the Old Testament to care so much about what God had said about the food laws. Those were good laws that God gave to his people at that time. And it was right for them to seek to follow them. So on the one hand, Jesus is making a redemptive historical point here. And that's what Mark is bringing out here. Thus he declared all foods clean. All of those external laws, whether it was food, clothing, sacrifices, all of these things were ultimately meant to point us to Jesus. And now Jesus has come. And so he is making a point that in the new covenant, it's no longer this matter of eating and drinking. It's a matter of the law written on our hearts. But he's also bringing out this other point, that even in the old covenant, even in the Old Testament when there was laws around food and clothing and sacrifices and rituals and rites, even then it was still ultimately meant to point to the people the need for a clean heart before God. Jesus is making it clear that religion is not a matter of externalities. We read this even in Isaiah 29:13, that even back then the people didn't understand this. In Isaiah 29:13, we read, "This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." It was always about the heart. It's not like God in the past cared about just pure rites and rituals, follow the rules and then you can get into heaven. No, it was always about trusting in the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins because of how evil and wicked our hearts are. Friends, there's a warning there for us. Even us who are in the new covenant where we don't have the food laws and all these other extra external laws. It's still so easy for us to turn all of these things around religion into just a mere matter of following a bunch of externalities. It becomes an issue of how many barriers can I put up between me and sinful things? How can I get as far away from that? That's true religion. Or it could become what schools we go to or what kind of media we consume. As long as I'm being really careful about what kind of media I consume, that's true religion. Or maybe we just make Christianity a series of an acts of piety, where I just have to do my daily devotion each day, I have to memorize X amount of verses, that's how I know I'm a true Christian. Jesus' critique of the Pharisees still applies to us today, that we should not take these good things that God has given to us, this good and right worship as new covenant believers, and just turn it into a religion of following external rules and putting up external barriers. So we've seen what it means for something to come into our stomach, how that does not ultimately defile us. But then what about the second part? What does defile us? We've seen the parable, what goes into the stomach. Now let's move to our third point, what comes out of the heart. Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, and he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus makes it clear, defilement is a matter of what comes out of our heart. Ultimately, if our heart is clean, we are clean. But if our heart is defiled, we are defiled. The problem is, our heart is the one producing the defilement. Our heart is the factory of the very evil that defiles us. Jesus starts here by saying, in this list of sins and of wicked things, he starts out by calling them evil thoughts. Again, that's bringing out that notion that the heart really is more of an intellectual notion or a notion of the will. And evil thoughts is meant to be this umbrella term that encompasses everything else that he says. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. I hope that you can hear in there the Ten Commandments ringing true. That Jesus is saying that all of these commandments that God has given to us, we break them. This moral law, we break them from our own heart. This list of sins isn't meant to necessarily be a comprehensive list for us to look at and say, well, I'm not doing that one, I'm not doing that one, I'm not doing that one, so I guess I must be good, I'm not defiled. The point that Jesus is making is to give us a whole range of sins so that it is clear to us that you and you and you and I, every single one of us, is unholy before God. There is not a sin, there's not a person who has not committed one of these sins in his or her heart. And thus we are all defiled apart from Christ. The Pharisees' problem was not ultimately that they cared too much about the law. See, we might look at what the Pharisees did in verses 1 through 13 and say, if they just didn't care so much about the law, if they just didn't make it so much about following God's rules and just made it about experience, about heart worship, then they would have been right before God. The problem was not that they cared too much about the law. The problem is that they didn't care enough. The problem is not that they had too high of a standard of law. The problem is that they had such a low standard of God's law. For what Jesus is saying here is that truly following God's law means perfection on all of these points. It means perfection at every moment of our life. The Pharisees had made following God just a matter of, if I just do enough of these things, if I just follow these rites and rituals, God will accept me. And Jesus says to them, your will is corrupt to its core. You can't by your own strength possibly follow God because your own heart is the one producing the defilement that condemns you before God. So what is the solution? Well, the solution is not to turn inward to ourselves and try to earn God's favor through our own works. Friend, if you are sitting in the pews today and you are not a believer, you have not trusted in Christ, let this be a warning to you that this is your heart at this very moment before God. If your heart is the one which produces the defilement that makes you unclean and unholy before God, then you can try as hard as you want. You can do as much as you want to obey God or to do right things or good things, or you can do as much as you want to try and ignore God completely. But your heart condemns you before the Lord. Friend, come, bow the knee to Christ, for he is the only one who can cleanse your heart and make you righteous before God. Now, for those of us who are believers, I think there's a similar but flip side of the coin kind of problem to what we saw in the previous passage. We can read all of this and think to ourselves, well, since defilement is just a matter of what is external to me, well, then I can kind of just do anything and know that it's something that's outside of me. Christ has cleansed me of all my sins, and so I don't really need to worry about what kind of things I'm watching or what kind of ideas I may be entertaining or what kind of people I'm spending time with, because that's all just external to me. Do not underestimate your own heart. You may think that all these things are just outside of you, but do you really think that you, by your own will, are able to guard your heart from sin? What Jesus is saying here is that our own strength does not give us the power to fight against sin. And if you toy with these wicked and evil things, or even start toeing the line, it is only a matter of time until your heart produces the wickedness that will ultimately lead you to ultimate condemnation. So what is the solution? We might stand here and see Jesus as just a mere judge, looking at us, looking at our hearts, seeing all of this wickedness, seeing all of this sin, and saying, you are sexually immoral. You are a thief, a murderer, an adulterer, a coveter. You are all of these sins. But friend, Jesus, who sees your heart, listen to his voice when he also preaches to you the gospel. What did we read earlier in Mark? In Mark 1, we read right at that beginning, in verse 14, it says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Friend, Jesus, who does see your heart, has also died on your behalf. And not only did he die on your behalf, he was raised to newness of life so that you might share in newness of life with him. Before anything else, trust upon Christ, who is for you righteousness. Trust upon him who has declared you righteous in God's sight, who has cleansed your heart of all sin. Christ does not frown upon us who are believers and judge us, because that was judged all upon the cross. Listen to Christ's voice and trust in his grace, not in the power of your will to overcome the wickedness of your heart. Secondly, lean on the people of God. Friends, the elders and pastors of this church have been commissioned by God to give an account for your souls. If you find yourself struggling with that indwelling sin, come to them. Speak with them. They want to help you. Lean on your fellow brothers and sisters. Confess your sins. The Lord is gracious. And meet Christ where he's promised to meet you, in word, in sacrament, and in prayer. Friends, we might look at everything that we do in Reformed worship and say, this is all just external religion. But it's not. It's not. One, God is the one who has commissioned us to do these things, to preach God's word, to sing God's word, to pray with one another, to partake of his sacraments. This is a command of God, but it's not law. Ultimately, it is gospel. For Christ comes to you in the preaching of the word. Christ comes to you as you partake of his supper, as you get to watch the baptism of a child or an adult. Christ comes to you each and every time that you pray to him and that you sing to him. This, friends, is true religion of the heart. And Christ is here to meet you. And so, yes, our hearts are wicked. But let us not fall on what is outside of us. Let us not try to simply make religion merely a matter of what is outside of us. Nor let us try and turn to things outside of us to try and be holy. Instead, let us recognize the wickedness of our heart, but also recognize Christ, who has cleansed us of that wickedness, and who by his word and spirit is daily perfecting us so that we might be righteous with him in all of eternity when we are glorified and get to enjoy all of eternity in perfection. Please stand with me in prayer. Lord, you are holy and righteous, and out of our hearts come evil thoughts. on our own strength, we could have no hope of being holy before you. But we praise you that you have loved us so greatly, that you sent your Son to pay our penalty, that you raised him up so that in him our hearts may be pure. May we daily hear your Son preach the gospel to us, and may we daily trust that by his word and spirit, we can put to death those evil thoughts that remain. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.